All right, folks, how do we keep our eyes on the prize? How is it that we as a congregation are ready and willing to stay absolutely focused in what we are doing? The focus of our church, the focus of every single church in this community, no matter what the denomination, should be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, and bringing about the kingdom of God inside our church, our families, our community. And in order to do this, it means absolutely staying focused, even when the challenges are huge before us. Even when the challenges are huge. Nehemiah was one of the leaders of the Jewish people when they were in exile over in Babylon. For 60 years, the people of the Jewish country, nation, were over in Babylonian captivity. The Babylonian Empire fell, the Persian Empire conquered them, and the Persian king said, "I don't want you here. Go home." So Nehemiah led a large group of Jews back over to the homeland, to Jerusalem. For 60 years, Jerusalem had been a pile of rubble, and they began to settle in. Nehemiah walked around the walls by day. He walked around them by night. He walked on the inside, the outside, over the top of them. What was going on? How would you ever make those walls live again and make Jerusalem a living, vibrant city? And eventually he came to the people and he said, "I got an idea. I have a plan." And part of the people, when he revealed his plan to them, said, You can't be serious. Like that could ever happen. And part of the people said, no. If we start building this at all, we are going to be a magnet for those old enemies, and they are going to come attack us again in our most vulnerable time. And a third group of people said, "I'm in. Sign me up. Give me a shovel." And so Nehemiah took the people who wanted to work and he revealed to them his battle plan. And it went like this. Different families, the individual families and tribes, were assigned a section of the wall. They were given instructions. They were given tools. They trained the leadership. And away they went, and they started to build those walls. At first, those who were around them, those who had been their enemies, laughed. And they literally said, "You people are so stupid. And by the way, you're not very good wall builders either. First fox that runs up and over that wall, it's just going to fall over." But then, the walls got to be about halfway up. And all of a sudden, the Jewish enemies were not laughing anymore. They realized that this was about to happen. And so they began to form their attacking groups and to attack the builders on the wall. They had to stop construction. They had to quick revamp. And what they did was to assign guards. And so now you had people pulling double duty. There were the builders, but now there were the armed guards that were protecting them. It was long and it was exhausting, but the results were incredible. They stayed focused with their eyes on the prize. Their focus stayed on that wall. No matter the challenge, no matter the distraction, their eyes stayed focused. Eyes on the prize. Eyes on the prize. What does it take to build a church? Well, think with me. Here's history for you. In the year 1160, the Catholic Church broke ground on a brand new cathedral. They found the most unique place to build it. It was on an island in the middle of the Seine River, in the middle of this town called Paris. And the French broke ground and in the year 1160 began construction of the Cathedral of Notre Dame, one of the most famous cathedrals in the world today. That cathedral had spires that are over 300 feet tall. You've seen the pictures and some of you have been in it. Oh my gosh, it's incredible. They built that cathedral in lightning fast time. It only took 100 years to build that. Now, you and I would look at that and to say, oh my gosh, if this takes longer than a year, that's incredibly slow. It took 100 years. Go to other cathedrals inside of Europe and it took 2, 3, 4, 500 years to complete this. How did they do this? Well, they kept their eyes on the prize. When the French Catholic Church wanted that cathedral built, the first thing they did was to put it into prayer, and they made the plans. Before ever a shovel was stuck in the ground, they had the plans in their hand. This is how it's going to go. And those plans, can you imagine this? In the year 1160, to have plans that were unbelievable in their complexity, their size, their grandiosity. And they said, yeah, we can do that. 100 years. 100 years may seem like a long time or a short time, depending on your perspective, but it is plenty of time for a community to be built, for literally a city to center around the building of that artifice. What did it take to do this? It took, number one, people to plan. Then they had to create the artistic community. The first thing they needed was a great big hole dug in the ground. That hole was dug by hand. They had to have an entire community of people ready to dig. And while they were digging, there was another community of people miles away in a quarry that were cutting stone. And then someone somehow had to get that stone from the quarry to the city, from the city to that building spot. There were no railroads. There were no trucks. How did they even do this? They did it. And once the stone was there, it had to be cut to fit. It had to be placed in. They had to dig. Did you know that the foundation stones for those cathedrals usually go about as low, they go as far down as the cathedral goes high? It was this huge hole in the ground that they began filling in with foundation stone to prepare for what was going to come in the superstructure. The architecture that they used was absolutely cutting edge. It was brilliant and had never been done in many ways before. Stone upon stone. Stone upon stone. Stone upon stone. And this meant that different parts of the community would focus. You know those gargoyles that are put up on the top of cathedrals? Did you know that the artisans who made those, well, of course, had to make every single one of those by hand? Now let me put a hammer in your hand, a chisel in the other, and a piece of blank rock in front of you and say, build me a gargoyle. How long would it take one artisan to make one gargoyle? And when you were done with that gargoyle, they gave you another piece of rock and said, do it again. Do it again. Do it again. There were artisans who spent their entire life making gargoyles. And then they died, and their children would take up the hammer and the chisel and make gargoyles. How did they do this? They were focused for the glory of God. They were focused and kept their eyes on the prize. There were people who worked their entire lifetimes on that cathedral and never got out of the basement. There were people who worked on that their entire lifetimes and their children's lifetimes and their grandchildren's lifetimes and never once saw the plans. They never knew the finished picture. All they knew was the rock in front of them and the work of the day. And they kept their eyes on the prize. And for the glory of God, that cathedral was built. How do you build a church? You keep your eyes on the prize. You keep yourself focused. How do you build a church here? Oh, not a physical church. It was in 1996 that this building was built. No. Not how do you build this. How do you build the church that is the people? It's the same thing. It's one step at a time. Not one stone at a time. It's one person at a time. It's one grandmother and one grandfather at a time. It's one small child at a time. You will hear me say again and again, we are a powerfully intergenerational church. The next generation is not even born yet. Our next babies are coming in mid-January and mid-February. And we go all the way up to 102, 103, 105. This is who we are. But now the tricky part. In the same way, if I were to say to you, here's a hammer, here's a chisel, here's a rock, make me a gargoyle. It takes time to figure out how do you make that work. How do you get those who are our youngest children to interact with those who are our eldest grandmothers and grandfathers? How do we, who are older then, learn to interact with those who are younger? Yesterday, oh my goodness, I want you to notice who is not in church today. I want you to notice that sitting right back here, Jeremy and Allie are not here. That blank pew right there, that's Jeremy and Allie's. Because yesterday afternoon, I got to stand right here, and with wedding attendants on either side, I pronounced them husband and wife. Man, when you are at a wedding, you're sitting 20, 30, 40 feet away. I'm standing 2 feet away. And I'm watching these. I wish you could come stand with me because I get to watch a bride and a groom. Allie was so nervous as she would just play with her dress. You know, it was her hand was constantly moving through the wedding. And they were so nervous that they were going to drop the rings when I gave them to them. And they were nervous that they were going to forget the words that I would have them repeat. And it was amazing to watch the look in their eyes when I said, Jeremy, repeat after me. Allie, repeat after me. I take you to be my husband, to be my wife. It was an amazing thing to see the commitment in their eyes as they committed to each other for a lifetime. When Jeremy and Allie are not here, we miss them because they are a part of this congregation. Well, they're not here every week, but we miss them. Here's what it takes. What does it take to build a church? Well, it takes marriages. How do you build a marriage? Those of you who are married, and those of you who have been married 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 years, you need to be loving up Allie and Jeremy because they've been married one day. And they don't know what it means. Those of you who have been through business, those of you who have been through higher education, those of you who know what workaday is all about, those of you who have raised children, it's time for our generations always to be loving up and to be looking to say, what do the other generations need? What do they need? And so tomorrow we celebrate Grace's life, and Tuesday we celebrate Daryl's life. What does it mean to lose someone that you love dearly? We know. We all know. How do we love each other inside of this? Now, take that. And we ask the question, what then does it mean to love our children? I want to show you more about what orange means. Now, in the video that you're about to see, you're going to see the word parents. I want you to, every time you see the word parent, I want you to put in your name. As a grandparent, as an aunt, as an uncle, as somebody who sits next to someone in the pew. And here's what I want you to imagine, because here's what I know in watching this church. Over a length of time, trends change. And the ages in a congregation shift. And what I know is that there is a very slow, a very gradual, but it is a marked shift that is beginning to happen as we see families with children re-entering inside of this worship service. Don't you dare say that this orange dealing with children doesn't apply to us. It applies directly to us. John? Think orange. Now, okay, I'm going to put on my mind reading cap. Let's see if I can read some of yours. I think that the reaction to that video and to what I'm saying today may be very similar to what Nehemiah heard. Those thousands of years ago when Nehemiah said, I think we can build. And part of the people said, are you kidding me? Yeah, like this group of people is going to give a whole lot of kids. Like I'm going to be seeing a lot of birth announcements inside of this particular gathering today. No. Congregations shift. Congregations change. And there is a group of us that would say, we should be planning for children's ministry? I don't think that's relevant. Don't want to do that. And there's part of us that are going to say, I'm in. Sign me up. Give me a shovel. Why is this important? Why is this important? There's a huge percentage and a huge number of children in our community who are scrambling and struggling each and every day trying to figure out where they fit in. Parents are under an enormous amount of pressure. And the church, we have something to offer and to say to that. All right, let me take you into the gospel. In the gospel lesson today in Mark, Jesus and his disciples returned to the town of Capernaum. Capernaum was their home base. This is where Jesus' house was. And on the way there, they were arguing among themselves who was the greatest, who was going to be able to sit at Jesus' right hand and left hand, who was going to be his number one and his number two. And when they got to Capernaum, Jesus said, so, guys, what were you talking about? Because he knew. And he sat him down and he said, listen, here's what you need to understand. The greatest among you must be the least and the servant of all. And I love this image. And then he took a child. Wait a minute. There were children near Jesus because he didn't walk down the block and get a child. There was a child near him, and he pulled this child in. And in my own imagination, I see him put that child between his legs and cuddle him up and hug him and to say, okay, you guys, this is what it's about. Whoever welcomes a child in my name welcomes not just the child but me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes God. This is what we're about. I want you to notice every single time that there are families with children, every single time that there are families with teenagers, every single time that we have our college kids in, every single time that we have our young families, every single time that we have our older parents that are working with teenagers and now are the parents of college students and working with empty nest. I want you to notice, because this is who we are. And Jesus said, the greatest among you will be the least and the servant of all. Not just the families here in this church, the families out. Who is it that is your next door neighbor? Who is it? Who is that teenager that when you go through the line at Safeway or the line at Walmart or the line at one of the... Who is that teenager that's waiting and serving on you? Are you ready to love them up? And Jesus pulled a child and held him and said, whoever welcomes a child welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes God. This is what we're about. We are a powerfully intergenerational church, and that means that the olders love the youngers, and the youngers love the olders. This is who we are. And it's not easy, but this is who we are. May it be this week that you are orange. The light of Christ shining in our church, the love of God shining in our families, and may it be that you combine the two, and in church and family, that we become that love and that light shining. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? So, Lord, make us orange. Make us that light. Make us that love. Lord, make us orange that we might shine, that we might love as Christ loved. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.